When the world rebels and turns its back on God, it pays the price. But Pastor Ray Bentley says even then, God cares.
God says to us in our broken world and condition, I still love you. I still want a relationship with you. God said, I'm gonna show you my love. You will see my love. And in fact, when I get done, I will prove my love.
Spreading the news of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Today, Pastor Ray shows us God's love and mercy in action. As we continue our studies in the book of Colossians, we'll see nothing we've done disqualifies us for God's forgiveness, and He waits patiently for prodigal sons and daughters with open arms. Here's Pastor Ray now to begin today's study in God's Word.
There's a lot going on in the world, making people ask questions. And that's a good thing, especially if we are cruising through life without really reflecting, without really thinking. And I've had several people, in fact, even last night, a new believer that came up and very worried and concerned about all the things that are happening, saying, is it like the end of the world? And I said, well, you know, that's a big question. I said, but in general, yes, I think that it is. Now, I don't know when the Lord's coming. I don't know for sure if He's coming in my lifetime. I think He is. I am living like He is. It looks like He is. And He gave signs of what our times would be like. And in fact, of course, there are many prophecies about the coming of the kingdom of God and the golden age, it is called, the messianic age. The lion will lie down with the lamb. And no more war, no more sickness, no more death, no more disease, for the former things have passed away. But the prophets also said that the events just preceding in the latter days and the latter years before the day of the Lord would be tremendously tumultuous. They would be harsh days. There would be not only the things man does to himself through wars, rumors of wars, etc., but there would be natural disasters, earthquakes and plagues and pestilence and famines. And Jesus said himself, kind of capsulizing all the Old Testament Hebrew prophets, these are the beginning of birth pangs. And I think that we are in the birth pangs. And I think what is different about this generation than any other generation in the last two millennium that makes everything that is happening, because bad things have happened before, there have been earthquakes before, wars before, etc. Why is this more significant? Because the signal sign that the prophetic clock starts to tick again is the regathering of the Jewish people back into the land of Israel. That changes everything. And it leads almost into an inevitable road that ultimately will lead to the coming again of the Lord Jesus. In the midst of all this, I see that there is a new exodus that God is doing in the midst of all that's happening. Jesus said that men's hearts will fail them for fear. Now, I get, you know, like Time and Newsweek and Business Week and a few others just like you do, and they're talking about the stress upon our society and culture, pressures to our heart, and how you can prevent heart attacks and to keep a healthy, balanced diet from disease and all the rest. But the point is, there are a lot of people who are expiring for fear, the power of fear. So how needful is the message of the Bible, where so often, whether by angel or by the Lord's servants in the New Testament, early church, or the Word of God, He delivers a message directly from heaven, don't be afraid, for I have overcome the world. I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And in ancient times in Egypt, there were plagues. And in the beginning of the plagues, if you remember that story, the same things that were befalling the Egyptians were also befalling the Hebrew slaves. They were suffering together. And then at a certain point, God, and it's in Exodus chapter 8, stopped. And he said, I'm going to make a distinction. And from now on, what happens, I'm going to put a shield of protection around those who are my children and my people. And we are yet in the days where everybody together is suffering from, whether it's hurricanes and tornadoes or earthquakes or whatever is going on. I do believe that a day will come when the Lord will separate, and that the church very much is like that ark that Noah had of salvation. For 120 years, Noah said, get into the ark. And people, you know, laughed at him, and they made fun of him, and, you know, he was the joke of the community. The guy's building a boat. He thinks it's going to rain, you know, and until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the Lord shut him in. And then everything changed. God is long-suffering, and I believe that he gives us many warnings, and he gives us many chances and many opportunities, and his hope and desire is that we would just cry out to him for mercy, because he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and looking, as we shall see this morning, for the slightest reason and excuse to demonstrate how passionately forgiving, how readily, how easily. I mean, you just touch him and he's ready to forgive. You just, a mustard seed of faith, reach out to him. He immediately responds. And so he is wanting very much to get our attention. Okay, beginning in verse 15. Verses 15 through 18 of Colossians chapter 1 are actually an ancient hymn that was sung by the early church worshiping Jesus. And Paul, we believe, incorporated this hymn because of what it says about who Jesus, the Messiah, really is. And it's amazing what it says about him. Verse 15, he, speaking of the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, he is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation. In other words, we can't see God. No man has ever seen God, but Jesus makes God, the invisible. He's beyond our capacities, and he makes him seen. He makes him known. And Jesus literally puts a human face upon God, for God became a man. The whole story of the incarnation and the virgin birth, that God loved mankind, even after we rebelled against him, even after we disobeyed him and said, no, we don't want to walk according to what you have said. We will walk our own way. We will choose, as it were, our own path. And it broke God's heart. And so the whole story from Genesis, there in the early chapters, and that broken relationship, because a relationship is based upon trust. Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together unless they walk agreed? God wants to walk with man, but man said, we don't want to walk with you. We want to walk our own way. They bought into the lie the serpent gave that, hey, you know, do what you want, and then you'll, if you determine your own destiny, then you'll be like God. God determines his destiny, you determine your destiny. You pick what you like, what you don't like, what you want to do, what you don't want to do. You make up your own rules. You be free to express yourself as you see fit. And so we did. But then there came the consequences. It grieved the heart of God, and God allowed us to walk away. He allowed us to turn our back. He did not destroy us immediately. He let it happen. Because God was now demonstrating something about love, and the angels watched, and they saw that God did not destroy man, he didn't destroy the earth, but there were consequences to separating from God, and if you think about it, it's really quite simple and logical. If God is life, and you turn your back on him and walk away, where are you headed toward? Death. If God is light, and you say, no, I'll walk my own way, where are you headed toward? Darkness. If God is love, self-sacrificing and giving, and you walk away from him, well, you can see on down the various list of things where the world, well, look around. It's where we are today. But even as the world is today, having walked away from him and the consequences that came as a result, it wasn't like God made these things happen. They're just the kind of, if you will, natural consequences of separating ourselves from him who is life and light and love. But God says to us in our broken world and condition, I still love you. I still want to walk with you. I still want a relationship with you. And though it hurts me and grieves me that you don't want to walk with me, and I still want to walk with you, I will do whatever it takes to prove to you that I love you. That's the story. That's the beautiful story, the romantic story, really, of the gospel, is that God set out to not just say, not just give some, you know, beatific principles by which to live and be happy or successful. Far more. God said, I'm going to show you my love. I will demonstrate my love. You will see my love. And in fact, when I get done, I will prove my love. That's where literally these verses head. It goes on, verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. He's talking about Jesus. Now we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And immediately we think of God the Father. But here, we have a divine revelation that in fact it was the Messiah, Jesus, who is before all things, all created things, and that he created everything, whether in heaven or upon the earth. They were created through him and for him and toward him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together. Now hold your finger there in Colossians 1 and turn with me back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Because there are some who would accuse and say, well, you know, Paul kind of made up his own religion there in the New Testament and went off on his own. No, he did not. And here is John, who is also a Jewish believer, disciple, lover, follower of Jesus. And John says exactly the same thing. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Wow. He was in the beginning with God, meaning how more equal can you be? There's only God can be in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Here you have both John as well as Paul, who both, by the way, died martyrs' deaths, saying, we have had a divine revelation of who the Messiah is, and the Messiah is God, and he is equal to God, and he is the creator of all things, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now look with me in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word that is with God, the Word that is equal to God, the Word that created all things became flesh. The Creator entered into the creation. Literally. And you know, these are amazing things. Deep things, mysterious things, and yet he literally came into our world of flesh and blood and bone. And we beheld his glory. The Greek word is doxa. The Hebrew word is shekinah. And the word means the visible light of the presence of the eternal God. We saw his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now look at verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. In other words, now he tells you that Jesus is the heart of God the Father. He is the essence of the Father. The Father and Son are one, and so Jesus defines God. He declares who God is. So everything that you want to know about God, you can find in Jesus. How does God feel about humanity? How does God feel about sinners? How does God feel about someone caught in the very act of sin? How does he treat them? How does he feel about them? You look at Jesus. You think of Jesus. Everything you want to know. And everywhere that Jesus went, so here is God literally, you know, in Christ, through his eyes and through his hands, encountering now human beings and the suffering, all the agony and the suffering of humanity. And he is moved with compassion. Everywhere you read in the Gospels, he is moved with compassion. And he heals. Why? Because he is God manifest in the flesh. And he wants, he basically, by healing and raising the dead and all that he did, said, don't you want to walk with me? Can you, he gave us time, instead of just wiping us out and starting over, he gave us time to not just bear the consequences of walking away from him, but to change our mind, to say, you know, this was not such a great idea. I think I'll turn around and walk back toward the light and walk back toward love and walk back with my Creator and humble myself and say, I don't want to be God. I need a God. I want to have a relationship with my Father. I am a lost son. I am a lost daughter. And I need something beyond myself to give me meaning and purpose and direction in my life. And Jesus is then saying, that's exactly who I am. And that's what I want to give to you. And so he heaven broke forth every time he touched someone, when he touched a leper. Did you know that in the law it says you can't touch a leper? So here comes Jesus. Lepers come up to him. Son of David, heal us, heal us. And Jesus, though he could have said just the word, be healed, he reached out and touched them. Why did he touch them? For a number of reasons. Number one, because lepers were required under Jewish law to walk around saying, unclean, unclean, get away, don't touch me, as they walked, wherever they walked or came in contact with the rest of society. Can you imagine? Talk about the isolation, the loneliness. No one can touch. You know, babies die for lack of touch. Here were these men who had leprosy and no one had ever touched them, no affection. Here's Jesus. He touches them. The religious leaders look and they go, oh, it's breaking the law. And Jesus goes, no, wait, watch what happens. Because when I touch them, I'm not going to get their leprosy. Because of who I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I am the sent one. I came to heal the brokenhearted. I came to set the captives free. Watch. And instead of Jesus getting leprosy, his heavenly nature and health and holiness conquered their leprosy and gave them brand new skin, and they were healed. Not only the touch, not only the affection, not only the love, not only the acceptance that they had not had for who knows how long, but then they were healed. And that shows the heart of God. God is waiting and looking for anyone who will come and stumble before him, and he will touch you and take away your isolation and your loneliness and your emptiness, and literally heaven comes with Jesus inside of your soul. Now, go back to Colossians. Verse 18. Jesus is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So he's the first. When it says they're firstborn, it doesn't mean the first created. It means the first resurrection of a human being. You see, Adam sinned, and then the soul that sins shall die. You separate yourself from God. God is life, so you die. But God said, I don't want man to die. Therefore, through my Son, I will become a man and die for all mankind. I will pay for all of their sins. Because when I come, and even though I die, Because he is not only fully man, but fully God, I will do what Adam couldn't do. I will rise from the dead. And all who follow me and all who believe in me shall also rise from the dead. Jesus said again, the Gospel of John, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So Jesus came into humanity and paid not only for our sins, but did what we couldn't do, rose from the dead and said, all who trust in me now will also rise. So the first resurrection is followed by a second resurrection and a third and a fourth and a fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, and on for the last 2,000 years. Even in this world, there are at least those who claim about 2.5 billion people who believe in Jesus. So there are millions of resurrections that followed the first resurrection. That was the idea. For all, whosoever will. Whosoever will. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be famous. You don't have to have an angle. It's simple. In fact, the kingdom of heaven is so simple, children will figure it out and see it and welcome it before adults. And when you think about it, isn't that really the way salvation should be? It shouldn't be some complicated thing. It shouldn't be something you have to pay, you know, a lot of money. Only the rich people can be saved, or it's, you know, have to work really hard or meditate your way or go evolve through all these emanations. No, it's a gift. It's grace. God just, if you want it, I have it. I'm rich. I'm powerful. I want to do it. I've wanted you from the beginning. I never wanted you to walk away from me. If you just turn toward me, I'll do everything else. That's the invitation. That's the heart of God. That's who Jesus is. Why? That he might have the preeminence in all things. See, what they were doing in the days of the Colossians is they were mixing a little bit of Judaism and a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of Eastern mysticism and a little bit of Greek mythology and brewing their own religion. And Paul is saying, what are you doing? Don't you know who Jesus is? And that's why he's lifting him up, saying, man, if you have Jesus, the Creator, who is before all things, who has the preeminence in everything, you don't need anything else. And in fact, there isn't anything else.
Pastor Ray Bentley, showing us how Paul reminded the Colossians of the richness of the gospel and how adding to it only took away from it. Now, you can hear today's message on CD if you'd like. It's a study called The New Exodus, and we can send it to you for just $7. Contact us and mention the title, The New Exodus. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Colossians on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your book, The Holy Land Key, and there's so much to learn from your insights, so many eye-opening facts. How do you hope that this information will change us once we've read it?
Well, that's a great question, Dave. I think as the world is focusing on the Middle East with all these refugees and the millions running every which way, and by the way, millions of them coming to faith in Jesus Christ, God wants to give us a lens to be able to see what he's doing on the earth right now. And the lens for the prophecy of his return is Israel. And that's what the book really goes into detail about.
How did this book change you as you researched it and wrote it?
Boy, I learned some things that I didn't know. Even being a pastor for decades, I learned some new revelations, some new layers of looking at Israel, looking at it geopolitically, what God is doing on the earth right now, and the promises that he has given. And it just put a fire in my heart to want to live for the Lord and want to share my faith with my friends and family.
All right. Well, we're talking about Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. It's a book that belongs in your library. It's available to our listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of Colossians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.